Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for who you are, Father, faithful and true. Lord, we're thankful that you will not lead us astray, Lord, that you have your word that is poured out, Lord, and in our hearts, Father. Lord, that if we follow this, Lord, that we will know where you want us to go, Father, what you want us to do, Lord, and how you want us to live, Father. We're thankful for the fact that it will not change. It does not change, Lord. No matter what is said, Father, the word does not change. Lord, we ask that you bless it here this morning, Lord, that we would open our hearts. We would not allow the enemy to steal the word away, Father, that we could keep our hearts focused on you, Lord, our eyes fixed upon you, that you could move in our midst, Lord, that your spirit could quicken it again here this morning. Father, that it could be alive, Lord, in each one of our hearts, Father, and that we could truly look into your face today and be willing to accept what you have for each one of us, Lord. As you know our hearts, you know our needs, Lord, you know everything about us. We're thankful for that. We just ask a blessing, ask for your guiding hand upon this service, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers, for those words. The word became flesh, something that people don't want to believe. They want the word just to be this Bible that we can do what we want with. And we can change it. We can use excuses to not understand it. We can make it easier to read. We can put commentaries in it. We can do whatever we want, but it means one thing for everybody. Exciting. We must see what God means through his word. From talking to different people at different times and different situations, people facing different things, these thoughts came to me earlier this week about God's will. And so I thought that I would seek the Lord on the topic of discerning God's will and see if the Lord would bless us with a message on that here this morning. And so we will attempt to do that. If we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, discerning God's will, we'll just read this short chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's an interesting chapter there, using the word discerned, because they are spiritually discerned. And discerning God's will, we need to understand what that means. The word discerned is in the New Testament several times. The Greek word, which is number 350, it is used, and I'll just read off what words are translated from this word discern. Examined, 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 searched, examining, examined, discerned, judgeth, judged, judged, judge, examine, question, question, judged. The definition of discern is to separate by the eye or by the understanding, to discover by the intellect, to distinguish, to have knowledge of, to judge. The opposite of the word discern is overlook, miss, or ignore. It's interesting to me that this word discern is not a popular word. The world does not like the word discern. The world is in favor of an anything goes mentality. Who are we to discern? Who are we to rightly divide? Who are we to judge? Who are we to say that we have the knowledge of? Or who are we to say that we can discover by the intellect or to distinguish? Who are we to separate? In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gift of discernment. Does that mean that some of us will have more discernment than others? Does that mean that some of us will have discernment and some of us will not have discernment? We all must have discernment, but I do believe that some will have a greater measure of discernment. And those are probably the ones that will be attacked with the accusation of judging. But if you think about discernment, it's an extremely important part of the Christian's life. It was prayed for in the prayer room this morning that we would have discernment. Because the enemy wants to blind our eyes. The enemy wants us to believe that what is good is actually evil. And what is evil is actually good. And we can all see that. We can see that happening before our eyes. We can see truth being attacked from every front. And we can see carnality being lifted up as truth. We can see two ditches of false Christianity that are attacking each other and both attacking the truth. Discernment comes at a cost. So what does it mean, discerning God's will? There's a lot of people that struggle with discerning God's will. I myself have struggled with discerning God's will in the past. But what is God's will? What does that mean? Does it simply mean God's way? What God wants? Or is there something that we don't understand about it? It seems like living in Haiti for some years and living in America, it seems like there's an interesting point that can be brought out by the two countries. We heard today about in America, we don't suffer. We have deceitfulness of riches is more of an attack in America than suffering. But in America, we are in control of our lives, like we already heard today. We heard today that if we want big business, we can have it. If we want new cars, we can have them. If we want comfort and ease, we can have it. We can have what we want. We can be in control. I've often thought that when you go to the grocery store, you choose the things that you want. It's expected of you. If you go to McDonald's, you don't go up to the counter and say, "I'll just take whatever you want to give me." They would look at you and say, It's your choice. You decide. If you go to the hardware store and look for paint, they expect you to pick out exactly the color that you want. And I found in the shed business that people are very picky with that. And they want to mix certain colors so it's a perfect color for them. And it's given a 20-year warranty not to fade. We're in control of most parts of our life, and if there's a part of our life that we are not in control of, we are extremely insecure in that area. If there's something that happens in our life that takes something out of our control, we begin to fear and tremble. We live in a world that if things are out of people's control, they begin to panic. Traffic jams become a frenzy because people can't do what they want to do. When a policeman tries to arrest someone, the chances of them of resisting arrest, the percentage goes higher and higher to where it is very common for the person to resist. I will have it my way. In Haiti, they have surrendered that, not because of choice, but because of reality. They don't get to choose. They take what is given to them. They're not expecting to paint their houses just the right color. That thought is far from them. They have learned to yield. And America has not. So why do we struggle with discerning God's will for our lives? I believe the main reason that we struggle is because we're not yielded. We have not yet denied ourselves. And because we are not yielded to God's will, God cannot expose his will in us because we have to be subject to him, to his ways. We have to have denied ourselves. I remember a time when I was converted in jail, as you know, and I posted bond and was released, but I still had to go to face the court. And this is an example of what I'm talking about. God's will cannot be understood when we are in control, when we want our way. And as I'm sitting in the courtroom, I'd already been told that I was going to get a minimum of 5 years in prison and a lifetime driver's license suspension. And I did not accept that. So how many times does something happen in our life where inwardly we do not accept what has happened? And so as I sit there in the courtroom waiting for the judge to arrive, I sat there for probably more than 30 minutes by myself, struggling there with why this was happening. I had just been notified prior to that it did not look good. I'm a Christian now. I would like to go out and testify what God has done in my life, be a witness for Jesus Christ, preach the word, do whatever God wanted me to do, and now I'm going to go to prison for some years. Why is this happening? And I have this wrestle in my heart. Now, if you'd have looked at me, you wouldn't have seen that wrestle. It was something within me. And there's no judge in the courtroom. The courtroom is silent. Then all of a sudden, it came upon me that I needed to surrender this whole thing to God. And I thought about something I'd never thought about before. What if God desires me to be in prison? You know, God's ways are higher than our ways. And all of a sudden, I came to a peace with that. That God was going to, it was going to be God's will that I went to prison. And all of a sudden, I was okay with everything. And that is when the thing turned the other way, and I walked out of that courtroom a free man. Is it true that when we want our way, that God steps aside? When we have our own agenda planned, we can say, yes, this is obvious, but just really think about it. How much do we want our own way? How much do we want our will to happen? We have everything lined up, And as long as all of these things happen, which are good things, as long as all of these things happen, I will be submitted to God. But as soon as some of this doesn't happen, as soon as something has changed, all of a sudden I have this struggle. I have this struggle in my heart. And God becomes silent. And I was just reading a book about the silence of God. And it's interesting because the man in this book was a man that was yielded to God. It seemed he had a work of translating the scriptures for his people that they could read the word. A very dangerous job to do. And it seemed like he was willing to surrender everything for this work. He didn't care about where he lived. He only cared about that he could continue this work. And he realized that the enemy was against it in a mighty way. And he is arrested and put in prison in, you know, the dungeon or whatever. And God is silent. How many of us have experienced that? God is silent on the issue. We want something and God is not speaking. And what does that do to us? How does that make us feel? Do we get frustrated with that? Do we question God? Do we question the truth that we know about God? Do we question if God is real? Do we question the very essence of God? Do we question whether the whole thing is real? I believe in these times of silence, some extremely large battles rage within our souls. And there are people that fall away because of the silence of God. But I had to think, as this man, I think of myself sitting in that courtroom, and I can tell you more and more stories that are just like that. But this man is chained. He's chained in a dungeon with no light. He has given up his life for the work of God. He's given up his life for what God would have him to do. He's beaten. He's tortured. His joints are pulled out of socket. He's in pain. And God is silent. And of course, he is in a battle. But the reality was, he was not willing to submit to God's will. He had not rightly discerned the will of God. And that can happen to each one of us. We see something good to do, and we pursue it with everything that we have, and we leave God way behind. And then all of a sudden, God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to wake us up because God wants the glory. God wants you to do it His way, every step of it, His way. And this man sitting in prison, struggling, he realizes that this is God's will, that he surrendered the work. It's not his work. It's God's work. And if they kill him in this prison, God's in charge of that. You think of the Apostle Paul. Can we picture the Apostle Paul? He is preaching. He has no care for his life. That we can read that in Scripture. He doesn't care that he would die. The Bible says he dies daily. Physical death daily. Every day he's not sure if it'll be his last day. He's going on a boat ride. He doesn't know if he'll arrive where he's going. Going into Jerusalem in Acts 21, he says, not only am I willing to go there and be put in prison and beaten, I'm willing to go there and die. My life is not my own. It's the true testimony of that. And he is a perfect example of a born-again believer that's abandoned everything of this life and is pursuing after the will of God to be used of God for the furtherance of his church. It's a better example than anything that we have. But he's arrested, and his head is taken off. Now think about that. How right does that sound? We have someone here that is starting churches. He's an apostle that is doing amazing things. He is needed in the church. Do we think Paul dealt with the silence of God? Do we think Paul fought with his fate? The Bible actually would insinuate, because you picture God standing there. The Bible says that it pleased him. The suffering of his son pleased him. Now, why is that? You know, you think of the scattering of the disciples. You think of the victory that the enemy thought he had won. And it pleases God. You see, the Apostle Paul is laying there. His head is on the stump and they're ready to chop it off. And God is smiling. It pleases him. This exposes the reality of what makes God happy. It's far beyond what we think. We think that we're so important. We think that God needs us. But God just wants us to be done. God wants us to be done. Our life, it doesn't matter. It's a vapor. How many bold Christians before us have died? But just picturing the Apostle Paul losing his head and it pleasing God. It was in God's plan. God allowed it. Jesus looks at Pilate. And as Pilate says, "Why are you being silent? Why don't you speak to me? Don't you know that I have the control to end your life?" Jesus doesn't buy that for a second, does he? Jesus is in the will of God. He has discerned rightly the will of God for him. No, you're mistaken. You have no power over me except what God gives you. Is that discerning God's will? This man that was in prison working on the work, he was released from prison in a miraculous way, and he starts the work again, only to be killed a few days later. Was it God's will? He surrendered his life, actually. He surrendered his life to the people that wanted to kill him. He could have gotten away just a few days after. He could have gotten away. He could have escaped, but he did not. He allowed them to kill him. And those stories like that are all through history. The work went on. It was finished and is still at work today. Why is that? Because God's bigger than us. God is bigger than us. The reality is, if God is silent, we are missing something. God has already spoken. God has already said this was going to happen. We struggle with what comes our way. We struggle when people treat us wrong. We struggle when this happens or that happens. But God has already said this is going to happen. God has already said it's going to be hard. God has already said it's going to be a difficult path. It's going to be a time when people will desire to kill you and persecute you for my name's sake. The reason why we struggle with the will of God, the reason why we struggle discerning it, the reason why God seems to be silent is because we want our own way. I really believe this. There's something about the decision in front of us that we think we already know. We're asking God what to do, and God is saying, "You already think you know what to do. You already think you know what's best. You already think you know what I want. Why are you asking me? I will remain silent until you completely yield your life." I will remain silent until you completely yield your life. You know, it's almost like we misunderstand the peace of God. We don't fully wrap our minds around the peace of God. Is it possible to have peace in extreme difficult situations. Do we really believe that? That we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding in extreme difficult situations, because that right there is what the world does not know. We can be at peace when everything's right. The world does not see any supernatural thing about that. We can be full of joy when everything's going our way. There's no issues. There's no major issues in our lives. Things are going well. We almost feel like we need to have these warm, fuzzy feelings. That's not peace. I think of doubting Thomas, who was then converted and didn't doubt anymore. And he's hanging on a cross to be crucified. It's an amazing thing. You can read it in the Martyr's Mirror. And he's preaching the word of God. He's not throwing a pity party. He's not wondering why God would have him die at this age. There's so much work to do. He's not questioning God, and God is not silent. God is with him, encouraging him, and he's preaching the word and preaching and preaching. He should have been dead, but here he is still preaching with boldness. Until finally people are wondering if this is a good idea. This man is deceiving people. So they go to the authorities and say, something needs to be done. This man is not dying. He's preaching the very thing that we're killing him for. And it's kind of a marvel, because he had already gained enough people to support him. He had already gained converts, you could say, that they couldn't just go kill him anymore, or they would anger the people. So they said, we have to release him. Go bring him off the cross. And they walk up to do that and tell Thomas that he's going to be released. And he says, please do not do that. Do not take this death away from me. The closer I get to death, the closer I get to Christ. And he died at that moment. The will of God, not his own will, not what he thought was best, but what God knows is best. We see it in the life of Joseph. He continued to just accept what came to him. It's a marvel when you read through that account. And he knew that what was meant for bad, God turned into good, to actually the saving of God's people. What would have happened if Joseph would have thrown a pity party, so to speak? Or if Joseph would have went into a corner questioning why this happened to him? Do we think God would have been silent? A question that I have for us each today, do we want God's will? Think about that question. We want to discern. We want to discover by the intellect. We want to distinguish. We want to have knowledge of. We want to judge. We want to separate by the eye or by the understanding. The will of God. We want to try to figure out what God's will is for our life. Right? But do we really? Think about it. Do we really want God's will? Do we really want God's will? That is the big question. The reality is, if we want God's will, then we have already counted the cost. We have already counted the cost. We've already looked at this thing and said, you know what? I know that if I give in to God's will, if I surrender my will, if I deny myself, which obviously is after repentance and freedom from sin, what will God do with me? How does that sound to you? What did God do with the disciples? What did God do with the Christians before? What did God do with his own son? I'm going to turn to Luke here. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them had sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath suffered sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I will fatherly. I want to go. But I have to do these things. And God is silent. And God is silent. You're out looking at your oxen. Where is God? Where is God? If we go back to Luke 9, verse 57, And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Do we realize that this is the cost? Have we counted the cost? Do we realize what the will of God will cost us? Do we realize what will happen if we do truly surrender our will to God? Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Yes, this is going on and that is going on, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to discern, I'm going to divide what you want me to do and beside everything else that's going on. Do we really want that? An exaggerated expression of this, working with a farmer that was this big Christian. He was an old man and he had been a Christian his whole life. We went into a tool shop and walked into this tool shop, and it was a dark place, a machine shop. And right as soon as we walked in, the man that worked there, his toolbox was there, and the lid of the toolbox was open, and there was pictures, indecent pictures of women all in the lid of this toolbox. And this Christian farmer got a smile on his face and approached the toolbox and examined these pictures. And then he commented to the machinist that he shouldn't have those pictures. And after we left there, I said, "Do you think God was pleased by your attraction to those pictures?" And he said, "There's nothing wrong with looking." And I said, "Jesus says that if you look to lust, it's the same as committing adultery in your heart." And he said, "If Jesus won't let me look, then I don't want to follow Jesus." He said that very angrily and walked away. Now that's exaggerated. That's not where we are. But is that where we are with other things? The reality is, I would never say it, but in my heart, the reality is, I will not follow him there. I will not go with him there. And do we expect God to reveal his will to us when it's upon our condition? Do we expect that? Do we expect God to speak clearly to us? Or do we expect him to be silent, waiting for us to truly be in a posture of, "Lord, whatever you want with me. Whatever you want with me." It is the big question. "I'll follow you, Lord, if it can go my way." There's no peace in that. There's no peace in that. We know the verse in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." What does that say? If we're not doing the will of God in our lives, if we're not doing God's will, if we're not living in God's will, it don't matter what else we're doing. On judgment day, we will be those that are saying, "Lord, Lord. Lord, I did this and I went there. I suffered for you here and remember that and this." And God is saying, "It was your way. You did it your way." You know, we talked a little bit about the cross earlier. I had this picture in my mind years ago, preaching to the Haitians, how they all wanted to follow Jesus until they didn't get what they wanted. And just like that, they were done. And so you have the perception of Christianity. It's a good thing. It's good people. You know, the Republican Party are good people. They're Christian people. They love God. The Democrat Party is heathens. That's our mindset. You know, these people are Christian people. You know, just someone like yesterday said, you know, this lady is doing this. She has no head covering. She doesn't do this or that. But she says she's a Christian and she reads her Bible. And it's so often that when you ask somebody, "Are you doing your will or God's will?" what do they say? If you look at their life, what are they doing with their life? Are they doing everything for themselves? Every aspect of what they do, they read their Bibles. Now, they get a cup of coffee, get their Bible in the morning, and have a nice quiet time. But the rest of their life is doing what they want to do. That is Christianity in America. And so you have someone out in the world, maybe it's one of our neighbors here. And he wants to be a Christian. He suffers pain in his life. He wants healing. He wants peace. He wants forgiveness. And so he looks in his Bible. He finds the Bible maybe, and he opens it up, and he's trying to find God. And he likes the things that he reads. "For God so loved the world." that he gave his only begotten son. And he's reading through the Bible and he likes what he sees. He likes what he hears. He talks to Christian people and they tell him the same thing. You need to say this prayer. You need to love God. You need to be a good person. You need to be nice to people. You need to stop drinking. Stop smoking. And these are good things for me. I want to stop drinking. I want to stop smoking. I want to be a nice person. Can this happen to me? Can God make me this? And that is Christianity. God will take all of my bad things and make them good. And that's exciting to about everybody. That's why our counseling sessions are overflowing. They will turn you into a good person. If you're angry, we'll teach you how to not be angry. No angry person yet has said, I like to be angry. So the problem of man is not that he's angry. The problem of man is that he's separated from God, who has the power to keep him from anger. And so since God is out of the picture, we need to fabricate something else. And we'll call it church. Yes, this church has no power. But here this person's reading, and he's reading. And all of a sudden he comes across verses like, crucify the flesh. Death, burial, and resurrection. And he comes to the brink of what he believes the Bible is saying, and he looks death right in the face. And let's just say it's a cross. It's a cross there. And there's a gap in between me and the cross. And all of a sudden, this nice, fluffy Christian life doesn't look so good anymore. Is God calling me to that cross? There's blood running down the cross. There's vultures. It's dark. There's lightning. Is this the Christian life? I don't want to go there. I don't believe that can really be it. I've met so many Christians that I've never seen a Christian that went there. And so we stay back here and we keep reading our Bible. Surely there's got to be a better way. Surely there's something in this in the Bible here that can tell me that I don't need to go to that cross. I don't need to die to myself. I don't need to surrender everything in my life. I don't need to die. I actually like me. I like who I am. I like the way I look. I like how good I am at this. I'm a hard worker. I like who I am. I don't like the anger. I don't like the laziness. I don't like these things. I would like to change those things, but me, I actually do like, and I don't want to go and die. And pretty soon, here comes five more people. Same problem. And here comes more people. Then here comes the false prophet saying, you don't have to go to that cross. God loves you the way you are. Just be a good person. Do better. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Do. Yeah, that sounds better. Pretty soon there's a mass of millions of people here, and we're singing songs, and we're having a good time. But God is silent. God is silent. And then, of course, there's a man that says, this isn't right. This isn't right. This isn't what God wants. God wants us to go to that cross. God wants us to be finished. God wants to see in us that there is no good thing. God wants us to believe that we need him and only him. And that this person here must die. The old man must die to give way for the new creature to be born. And the way of death is the cross. The way of death is the cross. Let's read real quick that song that Brother Jerry gave, 245. I'll just read it here. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's amazing how when we are dead, God's will is perfected. We have discerned it rightly. We have discerned God's word rightly. But the man that goes and he dies makes everybody else look bad. They don't like him. They never did. He's not popular in this church. He's not allowed in this church. This church has it figured out. They've got it figured out. Their way is the right way. And if you go against it, even if it's the cross, you will not be allowed. You know, I had the opportunity, me and Brother Nathan there, to be in an Amish home over the weekend. And this struggle is going on. What is God's will? We have different opinions here between husband and wife, what God's will is. And it seemed like the right thing to do for everyone involved, the Amish and the ones leaving the Amish, to say, listen, I surrender all of my thoughts, all of my desires. I am truly open to what God wants. Are we open to that? Are we truly open to what God wants, even if it goes against everything you've ever learned? It's easy to surrender the smoking. It's easy to say, this needs to go. But what about your religion? What about everything you've been taught? Are we willing to surrender it all if God would ask? Are we willing to do that? Or do we hide behind something that is not God's will? And then we're amazed at the silence of God. And we don't admit it, but we know it's there. God is silent. He's been silent for decades. No one seems to care. We figured out how to do it without him. We don't need to discern God's will. We have figured it out. God can stay silent. We do not need him. We have a book to go through, whatever that is. We have some people that can tell us what to do. Discerning God's will is no longer needed. Does God only care about the big things? When you are discerning the will of God, is it just the big things? Or does God want us to discern his will in all things? We must discern the will of God in the small things, because the small things become big. As the Bible says, the little foxes, they spoil the vine. Little things come in, and the world's way is it's not a big deal. Why are we piddling with this thing? Let it go. And before we know it, God is silent. It's interesting to me, in Romans 12, it says that something needs to happen that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it say needs to happen so that we can do that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world so that ye can discern the will of God, the perfect will of God. It's a beautiful thing. So you see, it's not about me. I was trying to tell that small group in that house last weekend, this isn't about me. It's not about Amish. It's not about Shelbyville. It's not about you. This is about God. This is about God. Can we understand that? If we can understand that, then we can come together and we can talk. We can communicate. When everybody's out there doing their own thing, it reminds me of the story of the horses out west in Colorado in the west part of the United States that run free. Wild horses, what do you call them? Stallions. Now, as a stallion, you see stallions on posters in girls' bedrooms, right? They're pretty. There's something about a stallion that is attractive. People go out west to watch them. There they run. You can picture it in your mind. You're looking out across the valley as a group of stallions go running across the valley. They're strong, they're muscular, their manes are flopping in the wind. But what happens if you go and try to catch one? Has anybody here went and tried to catch one? I guess they get a big horse and they go out there with a lasso. Maybe they don't do it this way anymore. And you pick out which stallion you want. What's the nicest looking one? And you throw that lasso over its neck. Tug. What happens then? A fight. Everything's great the way it was. Leave me alone. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not smoking, drinking. I'm not lying and cheating. People say I look good. I look right. But there's a problem. You're doing what you want to do. And God wants something else from you. And it's amazing because this horse will not have it. And so against everything it has, it fights that rope. Fights it with everything it has. It will not surrender. It will not change. And we wonder why God is silent. We wonder why we can't get there. Inside, we're fighting. At what point does God cut the rope? Go. Do it on your own. Go. Go run with the crowd. It's the good crowd. They're doing good things. But they take that horse back, from my understanding, they tie it to a post. I actually seen one of these horses tied to a post and was amazed. I couldn't tell what was smoke and dirt, dust, and flying everywhere. But the man said, you know, this horse here will fight this post and keep fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. And there's nothing you can do. It gets tired. You go out and check it and it rears up. They said, one day it'll break. Maybe there's some other things used. One day it'll break. They said, it's amazing when that horse will break, when it breaks, it will do whatever you want it to do. When it's done with himself, it will do whatever you want it to do. It will be faithful to you. Have we come to that place? You know, I was thinking, Brother John was sharing about repentance and surrender. You can't have surrender without repentance. And you can't have repentance without surrender. We can repent all day long and keep on trucking. It's the popular thing. The gospel of repentance. No power. We do what we want. Jesus told them the cost. It was high. Follow me, and nothing is certain. No place to lay your head. How popular would that be today? I found personally that if you just preach the true gospel, people want to turn. Are we scared? I wonder, and I have wondered, if God doesn't have something for us here, something that we cannot see. Are we willing to yield? Are we willing to truly discern God's will for our life? I encourage you today that if you do, you have repented sorrowfully. You've seen who you are. You've seen the destruction of your flesh. You've seen the enemy at work in your actions. You've seen the lack of the ability to do what God wants you to do in the small things. You've seen the lack of control of your own life. If you give it up, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. You don't have to fear. In fact, that's the only place that there's no fear. The only place where there's no fear. You don't have to be scared. God knows better. God knows better. We could talk another hour about faith, believing that God knows better in your situation, whatever you're facing. Mothers here that have heavy loads, schooling and dealing with the trials of life, God knows better. People that are asked to move, to change occupations, whatever it may be, God knows better. People here in this room that are holding on to the old man and refuse to give up, don't be scared. God knows better. God's way is better. Hanging on the cross is better if that's where God wants you to be than to be out doing whatever you want. Let's believe it today that God knows better. Let's be open to what God wants of our lives, each one of us. And let's count the cost and be willing to do whatever he says joyfully. And then we'll see God working in all these areas that we're praying about. I believe it. Because to do God's will despite your comforts is a very rare thing. To do God's will, despite what it will cost you, is a very rare thing. There's a lot of people doing good. There's a lot of people living good and living right. But they're doing it their way. So let's seek God together and make sure that we're ready to live according to God's will. And I believe then, and only then, God will not be silent, and we can rightly discern the will of God. We can rightly discern the will of God. God bless you.